This morning I want to draw on one verse from 2 Thessalonians, the first verse of the second chapter. Paul says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." Paul, in this epistle, in the first epistle that he wrote to the Corinthians, and also in to the Thessalonians, and also in the first epistle to the Corinthians that we just read a moment ago. In these different letters, Paul really expounded for us and took us into an understanding of the Lord's second coming. And it is here in these passages that it is revealed to us that there's an event that will transpire that will cause us all simultaneously to be gathered together to the Lord. That's the event we commonly call the rapture. And this is an event that Christians have been awaiting since apostolic times. It is that moment in time when every living believer is miraculously transformed and transported into heaven without experiencing death. That's what's happening with the rapture. Every living believer is instantly, as Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, transformed into the glorified state and transported to heaven to meet the Lord in the air. The rapture, in some ways, has two purposes. Purpose number one, it is to demonstrate once and forever the victory of Jesus Christ over death. It is the fulfillment of God's promise that death would be swallowed up in victory. And so here's this moment in time when an entire generation of people do not die. Death is swallowed up in victory. So that's purpose number one, God demonstrating the victory of Christ over death. The second purpose in the rapture is to deliver God's people from the wrath and the judgment that's coming upon the earth in what we know as the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is an unprecedented time of death and destruction that will come upon this world. And the rapture is God's means of delivering his people from that time. So, as we consider this wonderful doctrine, the rapture, Paul called it the blessed hope, and it is indeed a blessed hope. As we think about this, as we live in times where we look around our world and it seems that the stage is indeed being set for all of these end times events to finally culminate and for Jesus to come back to the earth and to set up his kingdom, we know that the rapture precedes the second coming. And so as we're living in this time where it seems truly that the Lord's coming is so close at hand, how are we to be living in light of these things? What was God's intended purpose when he had Paul bring this new teaching to the church? You see, Paul is the one really who was given the special commission of bringing this doctrine of the rapture to the church. And when he says there in 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery," he's basically saying, "I'm going to tell you something that nobody has known before." And it was Paul's special task, it seems, one of them anyway, to bring this new understanding to the church. But what does God intend for us in regard to these things as we think about that blessed hope, as we realize that the Lord could come back at any time? What's the practical application of that for us today? Well, there are many, many things, but I'm going to limit it to three here today. Three things that come to us in response to this doctrine of the Lord's return for his people. First of all, this message is to bring us comfort and to strengthen us. And that's what Paul said when he spoke of the rapture in the first epistle to the Thessalonians. He said, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And then he said, "Therefore comfort," the word could also be translated strengthen, "comfort and strengthen one another with these words." So the promise of the return of the Lord for his people is to result in comfort for us. God wants us to be comforted by these things. He wants us to be encouraged by these things. When I was living and pastoring in England, I met many wonderful Christian people who lived in absolute fear and dread of the second coming of Christ. And whenever they would hear about prophetic events unfolding and about, you know, world events that were looking like they were pointing toward the soon coming of Christ, instead of getting excited and comforted and blessed, they were stricken with fear. And this was the reason. They had been taught by their leaders that believers were going to go through the tribulation, that believers were going to have to survive this unprecedented time of death and destruction upon the earth. They had been taught what is known as a post-tribulational view of the rapture, meaning the rapture takes place after the tribulation. But in my time of ministry there, I had the privilege and the blessing of helping them to understand that that's really not what the Bible says, that the Bible tells us that God's going to deliver us from this. And I saw them going from a state of anxiety over end times to a state of encouragement and comfort, knowing that the Lord is going to deliver us. Now, there are many good Christian people who hold to a different view than we do on this subject of the timing of the rapture in relationship to the tribulation period. But I personally think that to hold a view other than the rapture taking place before the tribulation, I personally think that that is a weak view in light of the scriptures. First of all, if we simply understand the purpose of the tribulation period, we see that the church has no place in the tribulation. There really isn't any reason whatsoever for the church to go through the tribulation if you understand the purpose of the tribulation. The Bible tells us that there's a twofold purpose. Purpose number one is the breaking of Israel. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "When the power of the holy people," speaking of Israel, "has been completely shattered." And one of the primary things that's happening in the tribulation period is God is breaking Israel of their long history of rebellion, their history of unbelief, their history of independence, and he's reducing them to a place where they will have to utterly depend on him and look to him for salvation. That's the first thing that's happening in the tribulation. The second thing is the tribulation is a time of judgment upon the wicked. According to Isaiah chapter 13, verses 10 and 11, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity, says the Lord." So this is the second purpose of the tribulation, to bring the judgment, the wrath of God upon a rebellious, wicked, sinful, Christ-rejecting world. So when you think of the purpose of the tribulation, to break Israel and to punish the world, the church doesn't have any place in that purpose that's being accomplished. Therefore, I think it is completely inconsistent with the scripture to put the church in the tribulation. There are many other things that we could look to support the pre-tribulational rapture of the church, but I'll leave it at that and move back onto the purpose that God has in this particular point of comforting us with these words. So we receive comfort knowing that the Lord's going to deliver us from this judgment that is going to come, that we are not going to go through the tribulation period. That is of great comfort and encouragement to me. But it also brings us comfort in relation to loved ones that have gone on before us. And what we are told is that we will be reunited with them. And that's what Paul said there. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Who are the them that he's talking about? He's talking about those loved ones of ours that have gone before us. We're going to be reunited to them. That this is not the end of the relationship. That when somebody passes away, when somebody leaves this world before we do, somebody that we love, they go on to be with the Lord and we're going to be reunited with them. That is tremendously comforting. I forgot to mention, but as you know, with Pastor Chuck out at Harvest today, part of what he's doing is just continuing to encourage Greg and Kathy and the Lori family with the sudden departure of Christopher. And that is a very, very difficult time. And I know many of you are praying for them, and I know you will continue to do that. But through this dark season, there is that hope. There's that confidence, and there's that comfort that comes that loved one who's gone is not gone forever, but we are going to be reunited with them, and we're going to be reunited at that great event itself. That's going to be the reunion, our gathering together. It's going to be at the rapture, that we're all going to be brought together again, and there we will then, from that point on, be with the Lord, and finally, we are going to heaven. That's comforting right there. If that's not comforting, then you don't understand heaven. But we're going to heaven. We're going to be with the Lord. We're going to always be with him. And when we think about the rapture, that's what the Lord wanted us to understand partially. He wanted us to understand that ultimately we're going to be with him, and it's going to be good, and it's going to be glorious, and it's going to be eternal. It's never going to stop. But secondly, in light of the Lord's return, God would have us to purify ourselves. The Apostle John, in his first letter, he wrote these words. He said, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed," when he comes back, when he returns, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So practically speaking, the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ, the rapture, the fact that Jesus could come back at any moment, there's no event that needs to occur before the Lord can come back for his church. That truth is to provoke us to purity. Now, let me ask you a question. This is hypothetical, but let's just say that we knew, we had an inside tip that tomorrow night the Lord was coming back. So if we knew that, if we knew that for sure, how would we conduct our lives in the next day or so? Would we conduct our lives radically different than we did yesterday or last week or last month or last year? Would we have to make some really serious adjustments in our spiritual lives? Well, if we would, then we are obviously not living the way God intended us to live. You see, God intentionally left this coming again of the Lord for his church. He left it open as an event that could happen any time to help us to be ready all the time. Because as a sinner, you know, I have a tendency, we have tendencies to sort of drift. We have tendencies toward hard-heartedness, and we have tendencies toward wandering away from our commitment with the Lord. And God graciously gave us this promise that the Lord was going to come back unexpectedly. He gave us that promise so we could always be on our toes, so to speak, spiritually. He wants us to always be ready. Now, of course, it would be absolutely foolish and wrong if I were to say, hey, you know what? I've got an inside tip. The Lord is coming back tomorrow night. But it would be equally wrong if I stood up here and said, I'm going to guarantee you right now the Lord isn't coming back tomorrow night. You see, the whole point is this. We don't know. We don't know the moment that the Lord is going to return. And that's why we've got to be ready always. And that teaching is to have a purifying effect in our lives. After last week's service where Pastor Chuck was speaking about some of these things, somebody approached me afterward and said, now what if in the midst of, you know, the Lord's return, what if I was engaged in something that I shouldn't be doing? Where would I end up? And I said, well, that's really the big question, isn't it? And that's a question you do not want to gamble with. You don't want to gamble with that. So this teaching is to have a purifying effect on us. We are to realize, you know, the Lord could come at any time. And I do not want to be in a position when the Lord comes to jeopardize whether or not I'm going to go with him. Or even, let's say, if I did go with him, I don't want to be in a position where I'm going to be ashamed before him or embarrassed before him or feeling that sense of failing him and letting him down. And I don't have to be. And I can avoid all of that by doing what John says we ought to naturally do if we're expecting the Lord's return. We purify ourselves even as he is pure. God wants us living pure lives, and we have that personal obligation to make sure that we're living the way he has told us to live according to his word. But then thirdly, the third thing is that we are to be abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what we're to be doing. We're to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Now remember, that's the last verse we read in our scripture reading, verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 50, you remember, Paul says, behold, I will tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And that's Paul's word for die. We shall not all die. So Paul is clearly talking about the rapture. And what he brings us to at the end of his little discussion on the rapture is what we're to do in light of the Lord's coming at any moment. We are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, one of the things that I appreciate so much and have appreciated so much over the years in regard to Pastor Chuck's ministry has been the emphasis that he's always put on the fact that we, as individual Christian people, we have a calling from God and we have a work to accomplish for the Lord. I've always appreciated that. And even sometimes today when I'll be listening to him on the radio or something, I'll pick that up, and it stands out to me that this is something that he's always reminding us of. That serving the Lord isn't just for some select few. It's not for the clergy, and then, you know, the laity are just sort of the spectators. No, serving the Lord is something that each and every one of us have the privilege of doing. It's something that each and every one of us have been commissioned to do. God has a work that he wants to do in my life, that he wants to do through my life. The same is true with you and every other believer on the planet. And as we wait for Jesus to return, we are to occupy ourselves with the things of the kingdom. We are to be, notice, not just serving the Lord, but we are to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Do we realize that our primary vocation is service to God? Your primary vocation is not what you do as a profession, as important as that is, but your primary vocation is your service to the Lord. Now, of course, obviously, many times God will use what you're doing as your profession as an opportunity for service to Him. But when we talk about abounding in the work of the Lord, what are we talking about specifically? What is the work of the Lord? Well, the work of the Lord is, first of all, getting the gospel out. That is the great work of the Lord. Remember, Jesus commissioned the disciples, his followers, the apostles, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Preach the gospel to every living person, Jesus said. So this great work of the Lord, this great work of getting the message of salvation to the various nations and tribes and tongues and people, this is a work that we are all to be engaged in to some extent or another. We all have a contribution to make. Not everybody's going to do the same thing. Some people are going to actually go out and do it. Some people are going to be sent forth as a missionary. Some are going to go out because God's called them to go be an evangelist, preaching to the masses. Some are going to go into a community and lay the foundation for a church where people can come and hear the word and be built up. Others are going to play a support role. They're going to be in the background. They're going to be helping out through prayer. They're going to be helping out through financial aid. They're going to be contributing their talents and gifts and things in other areas. But it's all for the great cause of getting the gospel out. So that's the work of the Lord, getting the gospel out. Paul says, be abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, the question that all of us grapple with, we talked about it a few weeks ago, is how do I know what it is that God wants me to do? Well, that's something that, as we pointed out, that's something the Lord will show you as you seek Him. He will put you in that place that He's designed for you to be, and He will use those gifts and talents and things that He's instilled in you by nature, by birth, plus those gifts of the Spirit that He's put upon you. He will use all of those things, but remember, you're part of a great cause. The cause of getting the gospel to the world. So the work of the Lord is getting the gospel out. Secondly, the work of the Lord is building up the body of Christ. And again, we all have a role to play. You know, it's such a blessing. I don't know if you realize this or not, but did you know that there are 400 volunteers who serve every week faithfully in our children's ministry? They are making a huge investment in building up the body of Christ because they are giving spiritual input into the next generation of adults that are coming up. And it's amazing to me, some of those that are serving over there on a voluntary basis, they've never received a penny compensation. Some of them have been doing this for as many as 30 plus years. Faithfully coming each and every Sunday morning, and there they are greeting you, greeting your children. There they are, generation after generation, they're with those kids. What a great work. It's part of building up the body of Christ. And again, there are many facets to building up the body. There are many different things that can be done, that need to be done. There are many different ways that we can contribute. The point is that this is what we're to be involved in. We're to be abounding in the work of the Lord. And then thirdly, the work of the Lord in many ways can be anything that you dedicate to the Lord that you're doing. So tomorrow you can go back to work, and maybe you've never even had this thought, but you can walk onto the job tomorrow and say, Lord, I'm going to do this job for you today. I'm going to do this as unto you. Lord, this is going to be my act of service to you. This job that I'm doing, and you will find that there will be a revolution in your perspective. And I would imagine that also there's going to be an increase in productivity, and you will also begin to find out that there are things that are happening that you maybe were not aware of, and God wants to use you right there where you're at. But this is the point. As we wait for the Lord to come back, we are to be engaged in activity for him. We are to be steadfast. And I like this second word, immovable. Immovable. I am perplexed at what I see today happening. As I see certain people that I've known, people that I've served the Lord with, even as I see them being moved. I see them being moved out of service because they're too busy doing their own thing right now. I see them in some senses, sometimes even more sadly, I see them being moved away from their relationship with the Lord. Their hearts are growing hard. And I often wonder to myself, how could any thinking person who knows the truth about what the Bible says about the second coming of Christ, how could any thinking person choose this time to start slacking off or walking away? I mean, after all you've got to do is pick up the newspaper and everything that you read practically is screaming out Bible prophecy. It's screaming out the Lord's coming again. We look at the Middle East. We look at Israel. We look at Europe. We look at the social and cultural conditions around the world. And as I've said before, you know, this is probably the worst time ever to backslide. There's never a good time to backslide, of course. But if there was a strategically bad time to backslide, you picked it. This is not the time to do it. And everything around us is telling us that. And Paul says, in light of these things, be immovable. Don't be moved. Stand fast, hold your ground, and abound in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is not in vain. You know, sometimes we can get the feeling that it is in vain. Sometimes we're just serving and it doesn't seem like anybody cares. We never get any encouragement. We never get a pat on the back. We don't see any results sometimes. How many have prayed for people for such a long time and it just seems like they go from bad to worse? They never get any better. And these things sometimes will tempt us to give up because we think it's in vain. But it's not in vain. No service to the Lord Jesus Christ whatsoever is in vain, for God is not unfaithful. And he will not forget your work and labor of love which you have ministered to his name and that you have reached out to the saints. The Lord, he's keeping track of all of this. And so as we look around us today, and as we see the stage being set, we're not to just spend our time, you know, gathering more information about this little prophecy and that little prophecy, but we're to be engaged. The apostles, after the resurrection of Jesus, they thought that the kingdom was going to be immediately set up. And so they said, okay, Lord, now is this the time that you restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said this to them. He said, essentially, no. And then he said this. He said, it's really not your business. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, this isn't your business. The kingdom getting set up is God's business, but I've got something else for you to do, and this is what I want you to concentrate on. He said, you shall receive power, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Now, I think it's right and proper that we be good Bible students. I think it's wise that we understand the times and that we have a general picture of where the prophetic thing is headed. But you know, I've known people over the years who have gotten all consumed with prophecy and they know every detail about every imaginable prophecy. They have insight into every conspiracy theory that's ever originated. And, you know, they can tell you who the Antichrist is, what his birthday is, and who his parent, you know, all of this kind of stuff. But they can't walk with the Lord consistently. I've met people like that. I've seen people like that. I've even spoken to people who have told me things like, well, you know, I'd like to go out here and serve the Lord, but I think the rapture might come, so I don't want to waste the time. I just stay right here and do nothing. No, that's completely the wrong attitude. Now, I doubt that anybody in here has that perspective, but I have come across those who have. And so, again, these things, they're happening. The world stage is being set. I have no power to affect that. This is God's business. He's bringing it all together. He's brought Israel back into the land. The nations are doing what they're doing because God said that this is what they would do. And that's great. And I need to be able to look at that and understand relatively where I'm at. But at the same time, I've got to realize there's still work to be done. There's still a task to be accomplished, and that is getting the gospel out to people. And so, in closing, as we think of this great and wonderful promise that there is a generation that's going to escape death, that there is a generation that is going to be instantaneously transformed, glorified, transported into heaven, we might very well be that generation. And that is a wonderful reality that we can comfort ourselves with and comfort one another with. But it's something that is to motivate me and to spur me to action. It's time to serve the Lord. And it's time to abound in the work of the Lord. It's time to be living right, to be living holy lives, to be living pure lives. I'm not talking about, you know, Puritanism. I'm not talking about going back to a Victorian kind of morality or something like that, but just a genuine, sincere, godly living in the 21st century that's going to be showing people the reality of Christ and his power to work and to change lives today. And that's what we're to occupy ourselves with. Jesus told a parable about a certain man who traveled to a far country. And he gathered his servants together and he gave them gifts. He gave them certain amounts of money to invest. And he said this to them. He said, occupy till I come. And that's what the Lord is saying to us today. He's gone to a far country to receive a kingdom. He's going to come back. But in the meantime, he's left us with gifts. He's left us with talents. He's left us with blessings. He's left us with a job to do. And he says, occupy. Do business till I come. And that's what I want to do. I believe that that's what you want to do. And so let's do it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the great and glorious promise that you are going to come and gather us together to forever be with you. And Lord, as we await that moment, whenever it should come, Lord, we want to be busy with the business of the kingdom. Lord, we want to be abounding in the work of the Lord, not distracted by the world, not negligent of the things of the Spirit, not taking lightly your plan for our lives, but Lord, steadfast, immovable, abounding in your work. So Lord, would you work in us today to that end? Would you show us, Lord, more clearly those works that you have for us as individuals? Lord, if it's a radical change in direction in our lives, show us and help us to be open to that. If it's to just keep doing what we do faithfully, help us to see that, understand that, and do that as well. Lord, open our eyes, and as we look around us, may we see, Lord, your work unfolding before us that we might abound in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. The pastors are up front this morning, and if you would like prayer, maybe you need some comfort and strength, maybe you need to get some issues sorted out in your life related to purity, maybe you need just some direction regarding service, These men are up front. They would love to pray with you about any of those things. Maybe you've joined us this morning and you've never really made a personal commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been looking around at the world and you have realized that, you know, things aren't looking too good. And maybe you're worried. Maybe you're anxious over the conditions that you see in the world today. You ought to be, because the world is in trouble. But the Lord has a solution, and that solution starts right in your own life. So if you don't know Christ and you want to get to know him, you want to meet him, give your life to him, again, the pastors up front here would love to pray with you to that end. So may God bless you, and may he fill each and every one of us with his Spirit, and may we go forth in the power of his Spirit to abound in his work in the weeks and in the months and in the years ahead, if God should give us that much time. Let's close just reminding ourselves again with this last song, that it might be today that we look into his eyes.